If you have a Bible, you can open to John's Gospel. We'll look at some verses out of chapter 1 there. If you were the betting kind of people, you probably would all have bet that on Christmas Sunday we're going to look at John 1. That's what we usually do right around this time of year. It fits in with our series that we've been in. Actually, this is the end of our series on the Word. The Scriptures are the Word of God. They're written to reveal the nature of God, the character and the will of the God who speaks. He speaks for the sake of our relationship with Him. So the Word of God is it's powerful to dispel the darkness of our ignorance. You know, we're prone to disbelieving the Word. We're prone to distrusting God's Word. We need a resurrection of our faith. We need actually Christ's own faith to come alive in us by His Holy Spirit at work in us. By the power of the Spirit in us, we can interpret and understand the Scriptures as the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And so the whole Bible is breathed out by God's Spirit. It comes from the inmost depths of God's heart, and it is able to accomplish His purpose. And that purpose is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news that we've considered over the course of this series on the Word, that God is a speaking God. He's a God with a Word for us. In very important ways, the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, are the Word of God. But ultimately, and most gloriously, the Lord Jesus Himself is the very Word of God. And God has called us to abide in His Word, to continue in His Word, and to make His Word our home. This morning, we're going to consider how the Word of God has made His home among us and with us. That's good news. So let's pray, then we'll read the Scripture. Father, help us to give our attention to Your Word, to consider it. It's simple grammar, it's simple language, but it's the most profound things that anyone has ever written or thought or considered. Help us to give our attention to this Word. Help us really to give our attention to Your Son, Your incarnate Word, as You've given Him so that we might know You. We pray that You'd help us by Your Spirit to abide in Your Word together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to You, O Christ. So, there's no way around it. This is going to be heavy-duty theological stuff for us this morning. But hopefully we'll see that it means something for us, especially at Christmas time. I mean, there's a very important word that we often use, especially at Christmas time. It's the word incarnation. Incarnation, that word comes from how John talks about Jesus here in this passage. Incarnation means enfleshment. And the idea comes from verse 14, which we've just read, that the Word became flesh, the Word incarnated. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is about. It really is about nothing else. You know, no matter how many nice gifts and decorations and meals and parties you've had, without the incarnation, without the Word who became flesh, it would just be always winter, never Christmas, right? So what does that mean? Why is it such a big deal that the Word became flesh? Who is this Word who became flesh? It becomes pretty obvious that John is writing a gospel about Jesus. The whole book there is about Him. And so there's your super easy Sunday school answer for the day. Who is the Word made flesh? Jesus, right? He is the big deal. He is the big deal. The Word who became flesh is Jesus. But let's try to be actually a little more precise here. What do we learn from this passage about who this is, the Word who became flesh? So apparently, the Word is someone who had been around for a while. before he became flesh. So that's unusual. We don't talk this way about people who are born. Actually, it's utterly unique. With everyone else who's ever lived, conception and birth marks the beginning of our existence as creatures, as created beings. But this word had been there long before he became a human, long before his conception and birth. In fact, this word had been around the whole time, since the very beginning, longer than anything in all creation, because everything was created through him. So in fact, this means that the one who's called the Word here is eternal, because time itself is part of the creation that was made through him. So the Word is not part of creation. The Word is before it all and behind it all. So if he wasn't created, and if every single created thing was created through him, then what does that make him? He's the Creator. So John reveals to us that this Word was with God, and in the way that one person is with another person. The language is peculiar, it's particular, and a more accurate translation might be the Word was toward God. Because that's how you live. A person is someone who lives toward another person, who faces another person, who relates to another person, and communes with another person. That's sort of the definition of a person. So this Word is an eternal person in fellowship with God. Indeed, this Word was God. John says it outright. This Word was God. Our categories are all being exploded here. Our understanding is expanding. The Word is revealing more and more who God is, what God is like, even with these simple few words here at the beginning of John's Gospel. The Word is the Creator. The Word is eternal. The Word is a person with God. The Word is God. There's only one true God. But even when there was none but God, this God was not alone. God is the God with a Word. He's the God who is the Word. The Word is God with God. This is God. This is the Creator. At the heart of all reality is this God. This God, this Word who is God with God. So all things exist because this is the God we have. All things exist because God is person facing person, person with person. A communion of love and mutual gift and glory and speaking and making known and knowing and being known. All things exist because this is who God is. Because God breathes out a Word who is God with God. This Word did not only exist before being conceived, before being born into the world as a human being himself. This Word was before all things, not just before his own humanity, before all things. This Word defines existence. This Word defines being. This Word, this one true God with God, gives all things reality, gives all things meaning, gives all things purpose. And he's called a Word. What do words do? It's a strange thing to call someone. Why is he called that? Well, what do words do? What do we use words for? What's the basic fundamental things that they do? Words communicate. They reveal. Words make known what the speaker wants to make known. So this one is called God's Word because he makes God known. He makes God known. When it comes to God, his Word that reveals him is so potent that it creates all things out of nothing. His Word creates all things so that they proclaim the glory of God and make God known. His Word creates whole new realms for knowing God. His Word creates new others to know the God who speaks. The Word who is God with God makes God known to us, his creatures, which gives us our reality, it gives us our meaning, it gives us our purpose in relationship with God as we know him, as he's made himself known. The Word reveals God to us for our relational knowing, which establishes and it defines our true personhood and our life. The Word reveals God, and he does so supremely in his incarnation, in his becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one's ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, in the Father's bosom, actually, is what that means. He has made him known. He has exegeted him to us. The Word became flesh. His name is Jesus. His conception and birth in time and space was not the beginning of his person, but it was the beginning of his created human nature. And what an amazing thing this is for the Word to do in order to make God known. That's a crazy thing for God to do. The eternal pre-existent person who is this God with God, the only begotten Son from the Father, the one and only true God, he became flesh. He took on a created nature. He assumed our humanity. He united himself to us in his own person. This is how the Word reveals God, by being the incarnate Word. This is how he's revealed God to us, by being this Word who took on flesh. In the incarnation, the Word did not cease to be the Word. The Word did not cease to be the eternal God with God. He continues to be fully God, fully the Word, and now also fully man. One person with two natures, divine and human, two distinct natures in perfect union, without confusion or mixture or anything. Jesus is, first, the one true God, who is now also truly man. So apparently it does not contradict the nature of God to become this man, Jesus. It does not contradict his nature to take on flesh, to become flesh. In fact, it reveals the nature of God that he would become this man, Jesus. This is why he's called the Word. He reveals God. He reveals the God who became flesh. In his becoming flesh, he reveals God. Jesus is God with God saying, this is who I am. I'm God with you. With you. Jesus is the greatest thing God has ever said. The Word who became flesh is God's perfect testimony. We might assume that the human nature of Jesus hides the divine nature of the Word, or somehow obscures the divine nature of the Word. But the Word who became flesh is the clearest speech of all. It is not out of character for God to become this man. It is not unlike God to do what this man has done, or to endure what this man has endured. It is perfectly like God to take on our flesh, perfectly in character for God to give his life for the sake of our relationship with him. Everything about this man reveals God, because this man, Jesus, is the Word incarnate. He is the only God who makes God known. In his incarnation, the Creator became also a creature. God, in some sense, became something that he was not. The Creator became a creature. But in another sense, and in the most important sense, God did not become unlike himself in order to become one of us. If he did become unlike himself, then how could he be making himself known? So if you're going to look at the life of Jesus Christ, the life that we have recorded for us in the Gospels, his utter obedience to the Father, his utter submissiveness to the Father in everything, his humble and loving service and at his suffering death. And if you were to look at this life and say that was only his humanity, it tells us nothing about his divinity. Then you would be denying that he is the Word who makes God known. But it is impossible for God to lie, and in Jesus, God has said, this is who I am. This is what I am like. In the incarnation, the Word was not muffled, obscured, or silenced. The Word resounded with utmost clarity, ultimate clarity, the clearest word God has ever spoken. The Word does not make God known apart from his humanity or in spite of his humanity. He comes to make God known in it and through it as the human being, Jesus. It is the Son of God who became a man while remaining the Son of God. This is why he's called the Word, because he reveals God. He's God who became one of us in order to make himself known to us. He's the person who became fully human while remaining fully God, while continuing to be the Word who reveals God. It is Jesus who is, as the writer of Hebrews says, the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus, the God-man, who is the exact imprint of his nature. So the Word of God, becoming flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger. This is the God who speaks, speaking. His growing up, honoring his father and his mother. His being baptized for our sake. His facing temptations, befriending sinners, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, setting slaves free from their spiritual bondage, confronting the self-righteous. This is the God who speaks, speaking. His suffering of rejection and humiliation and torment, hanging on a cross, pouring out his life unto death for our sake, and then being laid dead in a tomb. This is the God who speaks, speaking. Jesus is God being truly God for all to see. The Word made flesh is full of grace and truth. In Jesus, the Word incarnate, you know God. This is what he says in John's Gospel later. He says, if you'd known me, you'd known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him, because whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, you know the eternal God. God is the kind of God who saves sinners. That's what you see in Jesus. That's what his word reveals to you. He's the kind of God who saves sinners, who teaches people about his mercy, who forgives us by drinking the cup of wrath himself, who brings people like us into his own family, loving us and accepting us and never abandoning us. We know this is exactly what God is really like, because this is what Jesus is like. In Jesus, you know the glorious humility of God. You would not know the glorious humility of God apart from Jesus. You know, because of Jesus, that God was willing to be made low, to serve, to suffer, and even to die. In Jesus, you know the absolute commitment of God, who has permanently united himself to us by taking on a human nature to himself forever. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the only God there is. There is no God who is apart from his creation. There's no God who is apart from humanity, who keeps us at arm's length. There is only the God who has become one with us, who's tabernacled among us, tabernacled, pitched his tent, made his home in our very nature. His being is his promise and pledge. In one person we find the whole divine nature and the whole human nature in perfect harmony, and God himself attests that it is very good through the wondrous works of Jesus and by raising Jesus from the dead. the very existence of the incarnate Word, one person in the union of two natures, continuing now forever as the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, means that God is with us and he will never be without us. That's who he is. In God's eternal plan, he's willed for his own identity to be defined in relationship to humanity. He is God with us. That's who he is. That's how he is. This is his existence, his being now. That is his word incarnate, his Christmas word in Jesus Christ. God has spoken. We have his word. So let us love and sing and wonder at the word who became flesh to make God known to us in all grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know that you've loved us because we have your word made flesh. Jesus, you've made your home among us, which is the perfect revelation of God. We can trust your eternal heart toward us because you've never changed, even in taking a created nature to yourself. You've not changed who you are. Help us, Lord, always to believe that your humanity actually reveals your divinity. You're not like other gods, those gods of our imaginations. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're not like other gods. Glory be to your holy name, which you've made known, the name of Jesus Emmanuel, in which we pray. Amen.